You to look at Romans chapter 14. Last Sunday night, we looked at verses through verse 9. We're going to pick up in verse number 10. And we're going to look at 10, 11, and 12 now. But I'm going to say this before we read our text, okay? When I sat down early this week, Monday, and began to study verses 10, 11, and 12 out, I sat down to study these three verses out, and all of a sudden, one message became two, two became three, and three became four. And so literally, I'm going to preach four messages on this three verses. Because it deals with something that I'm going to be honest with you, I had a understanding of. But I came to the realization this week that I really didn't understand it. And that is the Bema seat of Christ. Because that's what these verses deal with. Now, the amazing thing is this. I did not understand the magnitude of how much emphasis God put in His Word concerning the Bema seat of Christ. If you would have asked me before this week, what are the verses that deal with the Bema seat of Christ? I would have said to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 14. And those are the main verses that you will go to for the Bema seat of Christ. But I found out that there are countless number of passages that reference or deal with the aspect of what it's going to be like when we stand before our Lord as a child of God. Because I'm going to share this in a minute. The Bema seat is for the children of God, not for the lost. And so I'll prove that to you in just a moment. So with that being said, I want you to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word and for your truth. Speak to us through your word, and I'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to real quick catch you up in case you weren't here last Sunday night to get the context right here. You remember last Sunday night, we dealt with the aspect where Paul admonishes these Roman believers. And he says to them, do not look down on the weaker brethren. And what he said was, do not judge them in the aspects of judging them in areas that God has not passed judgment about. So in other words, he gave examples like some eat meat, some don't eat meat. And he says, listen, God's not dealt with this, so therefore you shouldn't look down on somebody who eats meat if you don't, or who doesn't eat meat and you do. You shouldn't look down on somebody for that. Why? Because listen, in the realm of the whole scheme of things, there are certain things God's dealt with in His Word where He has called it for what it is. And listen, in those things, you and I need to stand on the Word of God. But if it's something that is a personal conviction. Now, what do you mean by a personal conviction? Here's what I mean by that. A personal conviction will never, ever, ever contradict the Word of God. But a personal conviction at the same time may not be something that's dealt with specifically in the Word of God. In other words, you may not find Bible and verse to say, this is my conviction about this thing. But yet, the Spirit of God has put on your heart, and there are no verses that contradict or that would lead you to believe that you're going against the Scriptures to have that personal conviction, and that's personal conviction. And he says if there are personal convictions that God has not dealt with, he says, do not look down on your brother. And then he says in verse 10, so why do you judge your brother about these things? And why dost thou set it not, mean reduce to nothing thy brother in your own eye? And then he says this, because you should not do this, because we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, in these areas of personal conviction that God has not dealt with specifically in Scripture. Here's what he's saying. He said, don't look down on somebody else that has those. As long as there's no Scripture that contradicts it, don't look down on somebody else that has those personal convictions. He said, because when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, our motives and our manner and the way in which we believe will all come to light then. And he said, so on the basis of all of us standing before Christ, he says, be careful on looking down on a weaker brother. And this is the backdrop of what Paul is doing here. Now, I want you to look at this with me. This morning, I'm just going to kindly do an overview, kindly of an introductory message into the Bema Seat of Christ. Tonight, and to next Sunday morning and next Sunday night, I'll deal with the specifics. But I want us to just give an overview of the Bema Seat of Christ. I want you to look first at the multitude at the Bema Seat. Notice what Paul says here in verse 10. For we shall all stand before. The word judgment seat here, the word judgment is the Greek word for bema. Now you say, what in the world is the bema? Well, the bema seat of Christ was in that day a place when they would have the Roman games. There would be officials that would sit in officiating these games. So in other words, like let's say that Howie was entered into the camel race. And camel of Howie's won. Then all of a sudden, he would stand before the bema, the officials. And they would determine that if he won within the rules. And if he won within the rules, here's what they would do. They from the bema would give him his reward for winning. Now we find this with Paul. He says, I run the race that is in front of me. Paul says, I press forward for the prize of his high calling. And Paul, in reference to those, is referencing the day he stands before Christ at the bema seat. Now I want you to see that the bema seat is only for the saved. You'll see here in verse 10, he says, for we shall all stand. Well, who are the we? Who he's writing to and who he is? Himself, the writer. Now, we know that he's writing to Roman believers, but we know this. Even if he wasn't writing to Roman believers, we know the writer was saved. And he's including himself in this, and he says, we, including me, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I want you to see under the multitudes at the bema seat, the separation of the bema seat. The bema seat is separate from the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment we find in Revelation is for the lost. Now what's going to happen at the great white throne is this. There will come a day when God will resurrect the dead bodies and he will resurrect some unto righteousness. And the Bible says some unto damnation. And here's what he says. The ones he resurrects that are lost, he will stand them before himself at the end of the tribulation. And here's what will take place. They will be judged in accordance with truth, Romans chapter 2, verse 2, and then accordance with truth. What did they do with the gospel? What did they do with the witnesses that God gave them? And in light of that, they will be judged in accordance. So in other words, if they didn't respond by faith and repentance to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the witnesses of God, they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. But listen to me. As a child of God, you and I will never, ever, ever have to stand before the great white throne judgment. We will stand before the bema seat of Christ. And the bema has to do with only the redeemed. So there's a separation in these judgments. But I want you to see, secondly, the season of the bema seat. When does this take place? Well, there's three interpretations that are given by most Bible scholars. The first one I want to deal with quickly because it has no scriptural basis. But there are some that say the bema seat will take place after the tribulation, because some people say the church will go through the tribulation and then God will take care of the church after the tribulation, after they suffer for a while, and then the Bema seat will take place. I want to tell you what the Bible says about that. That's crazy. You say, why is that crazy? Well, there's two big problems with that mindset. Number one, the scriptures refute it. Number two, not only do the scriptures refute it, but number two, here's the reality. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, gives us a scene in heaven that every Bible scholar will agree is a scene in heaven that takes place before John receives the revelation concerning the tribulation and the millennial reign. In other words, the rest of the book of Revelation. So, Revelation 4:1, it says John was caught up into the heavens and he sees what goes on in the heavens. Now listen to what Revelation 4:4 says. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Every Bible scholar will agree that that is the representation of the church. Clothed in white raiment. How many agree? It's only the redeemed that will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So what does that tell us? Well, the rapture has happened. The church has now went to be with the Lord in the air. And here's what it says. That they already have the crowns upon their head. Well, when are the crowns given? At the Bema seat. So guess what? There's no way the Bema can happen after the tribulation, because if it happened after the tribulation, then how does the church already have the crowns? So we know that it's not that. Now, the other two interpretations are this. Some people believe that it happens right after the rapture of the church. And the reason they believe that is because the Bible says at the rapture of the church that God will resurrect our dead bodies, the dead in Christ will rise first, and at that moment we'll receive our glorified body. And that is true. And most people say because of that, then the Bema seat takes place because we must receive our bodies before it can take place. I think that's a good argument. The other interpretation is this, that it happens the moment you and I breathe our last breath. Whether in death or whether in rapture. And that argument is based upon this. That God is holy. And you and I are made holy in Christ positionally. But how many agree, even though we are holy in Christ, God sees us through Christ as holy as He is holy. Aren't you glad for that? Say amen. We still stain ourselves with the sin of the world. And what we do know about the Bema seat that we'll deal with in depth through this little mini series is there are certain aspects that will be purified or burned off at the Bema seat. And those things will be the impure things that will stain us as we walk in this world. How many of you agree today the Bible teaches us we will not be sinless perfect till we get to glory? Okay? Now, the truth is God has taken care of our sin, past, present, and future, through the blood of Christ. That's our position. That's the reason. Listen, if you're standing before the Bema seat, the question will never be, are you a son? That's settled. The question will never be, are you getting in? That's settled. If you're standing there, you're in. The question's going to be, what will your role be and what will your praise be like? That's what the Bema seat deals with. Now, so you say, well, preacher, which one do you believe? Well, here's the problem. The scriptures doesn't give us clarity. So I'm never going to make an absolute statement that I cannot sit down with you and prove to you in scripture. Now, I'll say this. If somebody stuck a gun to my head and said, you got a guess, then I'll give you my guess. Now, listen to me. Y'all love me, say amen. This is a guess. So nobody walk out here and say, our preacher said, no, that's not. But if I had to guess, I believe it would be when we breathe our last breath. Why? Because God's holy, and how can we enjoy fellowship with Him unless we've been purified and made like Christ? That's the only basis I have for that gift. But here's the truth. Whether it happens when you breathe your last breath or after the rapture, here's the reality. If you're saved, you're going to stand there. That's what you need to be concerned about. All right, so now, so this is the season. Now, I want you to go to the second thing. Not only the multitude at the Bema Seat, but the misconceptions of the Bema Seat. I've realized that I had some misconceptions about the magnitude of the Bema Seat. And I've realized through talking to others that there are several that we've never really comprehended exactly what the Bema Seat is about. I want to deal in briefly this morning with some of these misconceptions. The first one is the misconception about sin. Now look at verse number 11 and verse 12. It says, for it is written, now he's writing to save, not lost. All right, he's writing to save. He said, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue confess to God. Now usually when we quote that, we quote it out of Philippians 2. And we quote it in a manner in which every man, saved or lost, will bend a knee and declare him to be Lord. And I want to tell you something. Every knee will bend a knee and declare him as Lord, saved or lost. Okay? Now listen. I tell people all the time. You can bend a knee now in faith and repentance unto surrender to him and his lordship, or you can bend a knee later, but if you don't bend it now and you wait till later, it's too late. Listen, when you die, repentance is over with. And so we know that that is true. But specifically in this passage, he's dealing with the saved bending the knee unto him as Lord. Why? Look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now I want you to look at these misconceptions. The first one's a misconception about sin. If you read most Bible scholars, here's what they say. They say sin will not be an issue at all at the Bema Seat. I say to you that the Bible contradicts that. Now, I want you to make this clear. Here's what will not be an issue at the Bema Seat. Sin in relation to your condemnation, because the Bible says there is no condemnation to the name of Christ Jesus. So it's not sin in reference to whether you're getting in or not. Listen, as I've already said, that's settled. So that's not going to be an issue. But yet, is there an aspect of sin that God still has to deal with at the Bema Seat in relation to your rewards and to your praise? And I would say to you, absolutely there is. Now, let me prove it to you in Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and they're judging him concerning his apostleship and concerning his motivation. And I want you to listen to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. In other words, Paul said, I can't even judge my own self. You say, why couldn't you judge your own self? Because I'll tell you why, your heart's deceitful. How many agree you and I can be deceived about even our own lives? So guess what? Paul said, I can't even judge my own self. And he said, much less you judging me, I can't judge my own self. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he judges me as what? The Lord. Now watch this. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man praise God. So what did Paul say? You don't have to judge me about my motivation. You don't have to judge me about my ministry. He says, because there's going to be a moment in time when the Lord comes, I'll stand before him. and he will bring everything out in the open. So in other words, if there's motivations in my heart that were impure and I've not repented of them, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring it out. So he said, listen, you don't have to judge me. God's going to do that. And so this pictures that there is a time in the Bema seat where God is going to deal with those unresolved or unrepented areas of our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, listen to what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it is good or what? Whether it is good or what? Wait a minute. Isn't bad sin? So how many agree there's going to be sin is going to be an issue? Now remember, not an issue whether you get in or not. That's settled. But an issue concerning your role and your praise. And so God's going to bring all this to life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children. How many agree God never calls a lost person his child? Abide in him. How many agree a lost person can't abide in him? Y'all with me? Say amen. All right, now watch this. So now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be what? Before him at his coming. He's writing to believers. And he says, listen, he says, abide in him. Yield yourself. Stay attached to him. Stay connected to him in faith and yieldedness and surrender. Why? That when you stand before him when he comes, you can stand in confidence and assurance and not in shame. Now, again, this confidence is not whether I get in or not. The confidence is in how am I going to stand before him as his child. The word ashamed here has the idea of being remorseful over what was found. That's the idea of the word. You ever done something in your life, maybe in your teenage years? And when you've done it, you just, I mean, the morals in which you were brought up in, there was something within you going, this ain't good, this ain't good. Y'all ever had that happen? Say amen. Now, some of y'all not telling the truth. We've all done it. What was it like when you got caught? Shame. Shame. Last night we caught our son doing something he wasn't supposed to do. I said to him, I said, son, did you know you wasn't supposed to do that? Yes, Daddy. Shame. Why? The shame is not coming because we're under condemnation. We're not. The shame is we're going to stand before the one that took our sin, took it up on the cross, took it off of us, who enabled us to walk in his victory, enabled us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to recognize sin in our life, enabled us to understand the Word of God, that through the Word of God can sanctify us moment by moment, cleansing us in our ways, and giving us the power to understand that he loved us before we ever loved him. He died for us when we didn't deserve it. He saved us even though we couldn't earn it. He gave us life even though we were dead. And all of a sudden we stand before the one who has literally given us everything, and here we are standing before him, and all of a sudden now these things that which he has been convicting us and convicting us and convicting us, you need to get this out of your life, and you and I refuse to get it out of our life, and now all of a sudden we stand before the Lord of glory that gave us the victory to be able to walk over it. Shame. Shame. So sin is going to have an aspect in the Bema seat. Now, I want you to look, secondly, at the misconception about service. Most people think that now that I'm saved, I can just go along, and when I get to heaven, everything will be okay. All right, listen to me. When you and I get to heaven, our role in the area of service in heaven. Let me tell you what heaven's going to be like. Y'all ready for this? Say amen. Amen. Two things are going to happen in heaven. Two things only. Say, what are they? Praise and service. That's it. You say, now, y'all going to love me? Say amen. Yeah. Y'all promise? Yeah. If you don't like praising him now, you're going to hate heaven.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right.
Because that's all you're going to be doing. Day and night, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the one slain from the foundation of the world. But the other thing is, sir, I told the morning service, I said, I think we have this perception of heaven. Well, I did the best I could while I was here. I hope God's pleased with what I did for him. Can I tell you what? God don't need you to do anything for him. God wants to do something through you, but he don't want you to do it for him. I mean, I think we treat God like you can't do this. Let me help you out. Really? But I think we got this mindset that when we get to heaven, well, my labor's over. I just sit on these streets of gold, just kick back my feet and say, well, it's all easy now. I'm just going to sit here and praise you, Lord. Just sit here. I got news for you. You're going to serve him here. Bible says you're going to rule and reign with Christ. But the role you have in that is going to be based upon what he does through you and what you allow him to do through you here.
Amen.
I want to tell you something, folks. Your life as a child of God matters here, and it will matter for eternity.
Amen.
You say, well, you can't prove that in Scripture. Boy, y'all ask good questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. By the way, tonight I'm going to do an exposition of all of 1 Corinthians 3 in relation to the Bema Seat. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So everything that's done by you and by me as a child of God is going to stand the test of the fire of God. To see what sort it is. Well, you mean what sort it is? Well, come back tonight and I'll tell you what that means. Amen? All right, so, but our service is going to be depicted by what we do here. Now, let me show you the third thing, the misconception concerning our state. So, in other words, if our works, what God does through us here, determines our role in the eternal kingdom and the millennial reign, then here's the thing. Most people think, well, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be on the same footing. It's not true. Are we all going to be in? Yes. But are we all going to have the same role? No. Have you ever thought? I had a lady one time tell me, she said, preacher, she said, enjoy being a member of the church where you pastor. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. We enjoy having you. And she said, but I just want you to know, she said, all I'm going to do is warm up you. I looked at her and said, ma'am, I don't need any more of those. You say, preacher, you're mean. No, I'm not. God didn't save us to sit.
Yes, right. That's right.
Y'all love me, say amen. God saved us to serve. Now, we can serve in our personal lives. We can serve in ministerial life. We can serve in many ways. But listen, God never saved someone to just sit and never be available to him to use. Never. And so the point is, the basis of that is going to be the basis of our role. Now, so it's going to affect our state. Let me give you this. There's a parable in which the Lord told that responds to this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Here's what he says. His Lord, being the parable of the faithful servant. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over what? Many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside thee. What does the Lord say? His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over... Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what it should be about. Here's what the Bema Seat should be about. We enter in the best we understand through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We entered in repentant. We entered in faithful. And the Lord looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your role in my kingdom. That's what it should be about. Well, you say, well, you haven't showed us anything where it's not going to be that way. Well, I'm going to show you many passages in this study, but I'm going to give you one this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49. One of the great pictures of the Bema Seat of Christ is found in Genesis 49. It's found in what we call the judgment seat of Jacob. The judgment seat of Jacob was this. Jacob was on his deathbed. And when Jacob was on his deathbed, he calls his sons unto himself. And when he calls his sons unto himself, here's what he's going to do. He's going to declare to his sons prophetically what their blessing or what their loss is going to be in regards to the kingdom of Israel in the future. So what's the basis of this? Well, I'm just going to show you a couple of things just for time's sake. Look at verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto the Israel, your father. Now, I want you to stop right there. How many of you agree that the sonship of these sons was not in question? It didn't matter what they had done. Jacob dealt with all of them as sons. Y'all hearing me? So that wasn't the issue. But watch what happened. Reuben, verse 3. Thou art the firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. How many agree? Jacob brings Reuben before him and says, Reuben, let me tell you something, son. I want you to, you're just my strength here. And he goes on about Reuben. How many agree? Reuben's probably standing there going, woo, this is going to be good. Oh, but watch what he said. But unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. In other words, he committed an egregious sin and never repented of it. And Jacob says to him, you will not excel in the future kingdom. Notice the next one. Simon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty, and are in their inhabitants. O my soul, come not thou into the secret as thy assembly. My honor, be thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. What did he say to them? He said, your tribes will cease to be tribes in the kingdom of Israel. Was their sonship in question? No. Was their role in the kingdom of Israel in question? Yes. And by the way, if you read the rest of them, there was one part where he deals with one son that committed an egregious sin but repented of it. And guess what Jacob did? He blessed that son concerning the kingdom. That is the Bema Seat. All right, let's look at this next thing, the misconception concerning the Savior. In the passage we have before us in Romans, it says we will give account of himself to God. But then John 5 says this, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son. Why? That we may honor the Son as we honored the Father. So why will we stand before the Son, the Savior, before we ever come before God? Because how does God see us? Through Christ. So who do we must go through first? How did we get in? Y'all got it? Say amen. You see, there has to be that moment of glorification, purification, before we can ever stand before a holy God and cry is who will stand before. Well, let's notice this last thing, and I'm done. Let me just say this in light of what I've already shared. Erwin Lutzer wrote a great book on the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the statement he made in that book. He said, in light of what the Bema seat is and what we've dealt with at the Bema seat, I want you to listen to this statement. He said, we better be glad that it's God that wipes away our tears. Because if God didn't, we'd cry for eternity. I think that's a well said statement. Aren't you glad God's merciful?
Amen.
The message of the Bema Seat. Threefold message of preparation. So living in light of the Bema Seat. If I'm living in light of this event that is going to take place in my life in yours, the Bema Seat of Christ. How many agree as a child of God it ought to change how I live? All right, there's three things here that the Bema Seat gives a message about. The message of preparation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, in relation to the Bema Seat. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now again, this acceptance is not dealing with our salvation. It's dealing with His approval in our works. Okay? A message of persuasion. The very next two verses in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether good and bad. Now listen to the next verse. Knowing therefore, in other words, knowing this to be reality. Notice how he terms it. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You see, it's a message of persuasion. What does that mean? The word terror is translated 41 times as fear. How many of you agree that when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be in awe? That's what fear means. We're going to be in awe. I hear people all the time, I won't tell you what I'm going to do when I see him the first time. I'm going to ask him this and ask him that and ask him this and ask him that. I look at him, I say, you're not going to ask him anything. They said, yes, I am. No, you're not. They said, how you know? I said, I'll tell you how I know. Because when John came before him, he fell at his feet as dead. The awe of his glory. This is who we're going to stand. And he said, so when we stand, are we going to stand in a good conscience? What does that mean, a good conscience? Paul deals with a pure conscience all the way through his writing. And here's what he's saying. When we stand before him, are we going to stand before him in confidence that as much as I know, how many agree there's always sins of ignorance? Okay? That's not what we're dealing with here. But as I stand before him, as much as I know from what he showed me, I've dealt with in repentance and faith. That's what he's talking about. And I persuade other believers. He's writing the believers. I persuade other men. Make sure you're right. Make sure you're prepared. Make sure you're persuaded. Make sure you're confident when you stand before him. Now, the last thing is the message of praise. The Bible says we'll receive rewards. What are those rewards for? I'm going to do a whole message on the rewards you receive at the Bema Seat. But what are those rewards for? They're called crowns in Scripture. And those crowns are for the purpose of laying at the feet of the Lord Jesus in praise. Why? Well, the crowns are derived from your works while you're here. All right, so let me ask you a question. Is it our work for God that pleases God, or is it His work through us that pleases Him? His work through us. So how many agree that I can have good intentions but yet do something out of the flesh? That'll be burnt off at the bema seat. But how many agree that if I'm yielded and surrendered to Him and I come to Him in an attitude of heart, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my ears, here's my mouth, here's my tongue, Father, here I am, send me. And God puts up on my heart, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to participate in this. I want you to get in on this. And I, in obedience to God, in His leadership, make myself available to that. God enables me. God equips me. God provides for me. God works through me. Can I tell you what? That's going to stand the test of fire. You know why? Because it wasn't me, it was Him. So now I get a crown. And when I get that crown, can I say, woo, look what I did? No! Look what He did. So now God in His grace gives me the privilege to take that crown that He did, lay it at His feet. Worth it is the Lamb. Close with an illustration. True story from India. There was a beggar on the side of the road. He saw a caravan coming down the road, and in that caravan he saw a chariot that was made for royalty and had a great prince on the chariot. The beggar saw an opportunity in his absolute lack of any provision. He had one little basket of rice. So he stood out on the side of the road with that little basket of rice stuck out, hoping that prince would stop and give him a little provision. The prince stopped his chariot when he saw the beggar. And the prince looked at the beggar and said, "Give me some of your rice." The beggar was offended that this wealthy prince would ask him, who had just a little rice, to give him some of his rice. So in offense, he grabs one little grain of rice and he hands it to the prince. The prince says, "Give me some more of your rice." His anger was getting greater. He picks up another little grain of rice and hands it to the prince. The prince says, "Give me more, please." This time his anger had become fury. He grabs one little more grain of rice. He hands it to the prince. He turns around and walks away in anger. When he walks away, he begins to look down. And when he looks down, he sees something glittering in his rice. Takes his finger and he picks it up. And it's a little grain of gold the size of a grain of rice. He looks down and there's two more pieces just like it in there. Here's the moral of the story. The prince gave him gold in exchange for what he gave him. But the beggar wanted to hold on to his rice. Therefore, he only gave a grain at a time. Oh, what that beggar could have had if he would have surrendered his rice. For the prince. Listen, folks. When we stand before the Lord, if you're holding on to your eyes, you're going to lose great rewards. But if we're willing to yield and submit everything we are unto Him, great is your reward when we get to glory. Because the Bible says we are treasuring up in heaven for that day. Can I tell you, every time Christ works through you and you yield to Christ, can I tell you what's happening? You're making a deposit into your reward account. Y'all with me? Say amen. So here's the invitation. If God called your name right here, right now, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is your conscience clear? Is there things in your life that God's been dealing with you about? You're just holding on like that beggar to a rise. How about letting it go? Letting God be your victory. Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, I just pray we'd obey you this morning and whatever you've said to us. For Father, great, great, great is our reward in glory. And Father, I desire, Father, to receive of you whatever you have for me, that Father, I could praise your Son. And praise your Son. And praise your Son. And praise your Son. And serve in the role that you desire for me. I pray that that's our cry here this morning. Pray we'd obey you this morning. In Jesus' name.